In our third point here, God's leader must totally trust in God for victory. And while our outlines are being passed out, we want to review just for a moment. First thing we learned about God's counter leader from Exodus 17, 8 through 16 is God's leader must face battle. Building for God means battling with Satan. God's work is spiritual warfare, and it requires spiritual weapons. And we learned that the battle is the Lord. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can be encouraged in the Lord because He is the God of all encouragement. And then secondly, we noted God's leader must obey God's authority, just as Joshua was willing to go down into the valley and fight with Amalek as God had given His commandment through Moses. Our greatest credibility and respectability as leaders among the Lord's people is our track record of obedience. Joshua and Caleb, it was said of them, they wholly followed the Lord. Only two men could have that complete of a testimony, and they wholly claimed the promised land that God had given them. If we wholly follow the Lord, then we can expect others to follow us, and in that sense, they will be following the Lord. Now we come to our third point on the outline. God's leader must totally trust God for victory. Reading again in Exodus 17, verse 9, Joshua said unto Moses, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. As Joshua faced this battle with Amalek, it would have been very easy for him to say, now look, Lord, you remember I graduated from the West Bank Military Academy on the Nile in Egypt, and I really don't need your help in this particular battle. I can handle it all by myself. And it would have been instant defeat, and Joshua knew it. But sometimes we think along the same lines as it would have been easy for Joshua to do. We say, Lord, when I first began as a Christian, I really needed your help. I was young, inexperienced, little time logged in the Word of God, really needed your help. I've got the hang of things now. I can go it alone. Thanks, but no thanks. You know what happens? Instant defeat. Without me, ye can do nothing, and I mean zero with the rim knocked off. And we often think of ourselves as we grow older as Christians and wrongly compare ourselves to the child who gets the bike and then has the training wheels on against the protest of the parent. But the parent knows the training wheels are necessary, otherwise there will be instant flat on the concrete. But very soon the parent notices that indeed the child is balancing the bike without the aid of the training wheels, they become superfluous. So at the behest of the child, the training wheels are removed, and sure enough, they tool along their way, balancing the bike. And we say, Lord, I got the hang of it. I don't need your help. I don't need the training wheel. I can go it all along. Flat goes the Christian, right on the concrete. General Joshua knew that the battle was the Lord's and totally depended on the Lord. And we can imagine how if Moses held up his arms, and apparently both arms were held up because he needed one person to hold one arm on one side and one on the other side, so it must have been something like this. And he would be lunging forward with his troops, and Amalek would be moving away very fast as Israel was overcoming them. And Joshua glanced over his shoulder, and sure enough, the rod of God was held high to the sky. But then all of a sudden, the battle would turn, and the children of Israel would be running the opposite direction, running from Amalek. And Joshua would probably say, oh no, Moses got a cramp in his arm and let the rod down. Because now we're being defeated by the enemy. Joshua knew up or down of the rod meant victory or defeat. And that rod was a symbol of total trust in God's authority, in God's power. And in a figure, we need to look at ourselves as lifting our trust, lifting our faith to the Lord. Brother Nicholson was just mentioning to me when we were talking about the name of Joshua, not just help, but the Lord is help. A person would first look at Joshua, help, but then his name would bounce them right up to look to the Lord is our help. Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And in that verse, it's actually a question. Whence cometh our help? Do our help come from the hills? I will look to the hills. Which, from where comes my help? Not from the hills, but from the Lord cometh our help. Joshua knew, Moses knew, the people here knew that their victory totally depended upon the Lord. Now, I think in facing any work of God, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're an elder, or help out with the many things that need to be done in the chapel, there need to be three questions asked. Number one, is God in the work? If someone comes along with a petition to be for abortion, I'm not going to sign it, because God is not in it. If someone wants me to get involved in a work, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the other basic principles of the Word of God, I'm not going to sign it. I'm not going to be involved because God is not in it. That's the first question. Is God in the work? The second question is, does God want me in that particular work? Now see, it can be a work of God, but God may not want you in it. God was interested in reaching Asia. God was interested in reaching Bithynia. But those were closed doors for the Apostle Paul, and God wanted to use him in Macedonia. Paul did reach some Jews, and he preached to them. But God was interested in him being the chosen vessel to the Gentiles, and Peter the vessel to the circumcised, primarily the Jews. Is God in the work? Does God want me in the work? And even if those two questions are answered, I have to ask the third question. Will I trust the Lord and be a clean servant so that he can use me in that work? Now think about Ai, marvelous defeat of Jericho. And so the Israelites got a little bit proud. Oh, several thousand men will do. We don't need to take the whole army. Piece of cake, Ai. This is a piece of cake, all right. They were running home for the piece of cake with the people from Ai chasing after them. And at that time, God did a strange thing and commanded a man to stop praying because the camp was unclean. A man, Achan, was unclean. Is God in the work? Sure, he wanted to destroy the people of the land and displace them with Israel. Did God want Moses and Joshua and the people involved? Sure, he's going to use them to defeat the people. But they were not trusting in the Lord. They were unclean, and God cannot bless unbelief, and he cannot bless the unclean vessel. A super well-known radio preacher, who's a very fine one, shared with some of us how a young man who's a conscientious Christian wrote a question to him and said, I want to know if you're clean. He said, I have listened to preachers that have turned out to be immoral, inconsistent, after money, and he said, before I waste another moment listening to you, I want to know if you're clean. I think that young man had a right to answer that question. And he said, it shook me to the depth of my soul. And I was thankful that I could write back and say, as far as I know before the living God, I'm clean. He knew God cannot bless unless he was clean. If we know God's in the work, he wants us in the work, and we trust him, then we know he cannot fail to give us the victory. He will not fail to give us the victory, as he did here with Joshua and Moses and the children of Israel. Put it this way. When we trust the Lord, God will defeat the work of the devil, and the work of God will be done. When we don't trust the Lord, the devil can defeat us, and the work of God goes undone. We must trust the Lord for victory. And let's, in a sense, as we sit here, take the areas of struggle in our own labor for the Lord. People are problems. I'm a problem. You're a problem. None of us are perfect. And there are difficulties in any assembly in which we work. Let's, as it were, lift the rod of trust and confidence in authority and power of God and release these matters to the Lord and experience that relief and peace that can come in our own heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. Thirdly, God's leader must accept the support of others. And this is obvious in the passage we just read where Aaron and Hur had to hold Moses' hands up. If you don't think Moses had a tough task, you just try holding your hands up. You could not do it, and I could not do it more than a matter of minutes before they would cramp. They would feel like they had lead weights on them. But with these two men propping him up, he could hold up these weights and thereby bring the victory. Leaders, most of all, need the support of others, basically because they have so many burdens. Now, we have the terrible example of a man who would not accept the counsel, advice, and support of others. And this is the third time we mention him in our ministry. God must want us to emphasize him as a warning. But it's King Saul. And it wasn't that he didn't have good counsel or advice. I can hardly think of a better purely human counselor and advisor than the godly man Samuel. Samuel was foresaw. He wanted to see him succeed. He loved him. And when he failed, the Bible says Samuel was grieved. It broke his heart. But Samuel was there to encourage him, to try to direct him and give him counsel. He just wouldn't receive it. Right from the start, when Saul should have been standing before the people, tall in character instead of just in stature, he was hiding among the baggage. And then later on, when Samuel gave him the counsel to wipe out the Amalekites, as God promised to do here, Saul comes along as if, hey, I've done the will of God. And Samuel thinks, you have done the will of God? What's the king of the Amalekites, Agag, doing alive here? And you were supposed to destroy all of the animals. And what's this barnyard symphony I hear in my ear here? You have not destroyed them, and God has rejected you. To obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as witchcraft. And that's what Saul eventually turned to. You see, by nature, pride keeps us from wanting to accept the counsel, the help, and the support of others, doesn't it? And I can't help but think of the situation that so many of us find ourselves in. We come home with the grocery bags and we feel, okay, there's 6 bags of groceries. 3 bags each time, 2 trips instead of 2 and 3 trips. So we get a bag in each arm and we got that one in the middle squeezed in between, you know, and we can do it. Here we come. Someone comes out the door and very kindly says, oh, let me take one of those. Oh, no, no, I can do it. I can do it here. And then all of a sudden we trip on that little rise on the threshold. The middle bag falls, and probably the other two do. And we look down, and all of a sudden our shoes have changed from a nice brown leather to ketchup red. And we're cleaning up a big mess. Leadership that will not accept counsel, advice, godly counsel, is leadership that will end up a mess. Folks, you know what we need to do in a situation like that? Eat our pride. Or wipe up tomato ketchup one time. And a humble leader learns to accept, support, godly counsel. How can we practice otherwise? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our fifth principle here then, is God's leader must wholly trust God's promises for future victory. And this comes out at the end of verse 14. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And verse 16, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God, I will. Israel had that promise. Now, it wasn't automatic. And one thing we do not want to create any misunderstanding about, Because the battle is the Lord does not mean that we can be passive. It's true that Moses had to have the rod of God lifted up on the hill or they would have been defeated 100-0. But friends, Joshua had to be down in the valley unafraid to use his sword against the enemy. And there we have the sovereign working of God, but that 100% human responsibility that must be kept in balance. Now with that in mind, how bright is the future for you and me? When Adoniram Judson, that famous missionary, sat in a prison with very few spiritual results of his missionary activity, and he was asked that question, he said, just as bright as the promises of God. And that's how bright it is for you. How bright was it for Israel in relationship to the enemy, Amalek? I will utterly blot Amalek, his name out as a memorial from under heaven. But Israel had to claim the victory. See, the shelf of heaven is loaded with over 30 different blessings we have in Christ. They're ours. But you can stand in the grocery store and starve to death and own the things if you don't take the groceries off the shelf and appropriate them by faith. And this is what we have to do with the promises of God, what we can be, our family can be, and our local assembly can be. Let's look at those three things. First, we need to dream or envision what we can personally be through Jesus Christ. We're not talking about wild-eyed vision. We're not talking about pipe dreams. Vision, apart from the promises of God, is just a pipe dream. But when we're talking in terms of the Bible, where God says, it is God who worketh in us the willing to do of his own good pleasure, then we will say, Lord, I want you to work your full purpose through me, and I want to envision what I can be for you. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul had goal, vision, and purpose. Here's what it was. That I may know him, intimately experience the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If I envision my Christian life as being a 2-foot midget, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be self-fulfilled. That's what I'm going to be. We can have a real vision for our family too. Psalm 127:1. They build a house without the Lord, labor in vain. For except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now the implication of that is, God is willing to build our family. Is that not true? But I have to be willing to let him build it, and I have to take my responsibility as leader, as the lover, with Christ, the head of the church, as the model of the head of the home. And my wife has to take her role in willing submission and communication between us and our children as models too. Because if I can't manage my own household, I have no right to be attempting as an elder to try to manage the assembly. And I meant to point out this morning as we were going through this, that the house, the home, is really the crucible for testing. It's the testing ground for ability to serve in assembly. If we cannot lead and manage on the household basis, we cannot do it on the larger basis of the local assembly. If we don't care for our own children and sheep in our own home, how about the sheep, the Lord's own body? That's the testing ground. What about the church life? Christ said, I will build my church. If we envision our local assembly as being where it is 10 years from now, as it is now, it probably will be, and maybe less. But if we have vision of growth, biblical growth, then probably we will see that growth. People tend to live out vision that comes from the Lord. Acts 9:31, where he mentions how the church was comforted and built up by the Holy Spirit. That spiritual growth in quality. But the Lord added daily to the church, so it also increased numerically. It had physical growth, but it also had spiritual growth there. But dreams without the promises of God are just pipe dreams. We want to be sure that our trust is such in the Lord and our vision is such that we're not limiting God. That verse used to bother me, where it says they limited the Lord. How could you do that? God is unchangeable in his being and attributes. I believe what that verse is talking about from other explanations in Scripture is they didn't change who God was in terms of his being and attributes, but they limited God working in their life through their unbelief. Moses did that. Talking about trusting the Lord and a negative example, there was no one but no one who wanted to put his sandal on the promised land more than Moses did. God said, you're not going. Why? Well, God was in the work in providing water for his people. Moses and Joshua were to be involved, especially Moses, in speaking to the rock instead of smiting it. God was in the work. He wanted them in the work. But they didn't sanctify the Lord. And God said, Moses, you believe me not. You limited my working through your life to take you into the place you most wanted to go, the promised land. Wow, that's something. One instance of not sanctifying the Lord, of not fully trusting him, and kept back from the biggest blessing of life that that man could possibly have. Let's look at it positively. Dream some with me, okay? Envision what our personal life, our family life, and our church life can be. Then let the Lord work in an unlimited way. Say, Lord, I'm going to lift, as it were, my staff of faith and trust in you to heaven. I'm not going to limit you by an unclean life. I'm going to ask you to search me if there's anything unclean in my life. I want you to take it out, remove it right now. And don't be surprised if you see your vision. Not a pipe dream. I'm talking about the promises of God. If you see the vision of the promises of God fulfilled. Joshua and Caleb not only wholly followed the Lord, but not one good thing the Lord had promised them failed. Joshua came into the land. He claimed it. Caleb came to his mountain. And boy, he was a mountain man. Give me my mountain, he said. And God gave it to him. Sixthly, God's leader must realize that the Lord is his banner or flag. We looked at that this morning, verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Built an altar, past tense, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And many of us can go back and look at memorials of great things God has done in our life. Saving friends and most of all family members, and we rejoice in that. But the problem is sometimes we rest on the past victories, the past memorials. Thank God for them, but present tense, the Lord is right now my banner. That's what we really have to key in on. Right now, the Lord is my banner. Now when the Lord becomes our banner, he provides us with certain benefits. Over 30 blessings in Jesus Christ at the time of salvation. And we're not going to talk about that because that would be 30 different sermons. But we will just mention when he says there's no condemnation in Christ, that takes care of judicial guilt. That we're spiritually dead, the blood of Christ has cleansed all my sins, and he's given me eternal, abundant life. We could go on and list all these benefits, but I want to look at the other side of it. Since the Lord is our banner, that means he is calling for my loyalty. As my Savior, I'm to trust him. As my banner, I am to be loyal to him. Think about the verse Psalm 48:14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide until death. We think about the guide, the direction the Lord gives. We also think about the banner or the guide on, as it's called, for those of us who've been in armed services, where there's a little streamer or a banner that a man takes so that the rest of the forces following can see the movement that is taking place. To me, one of the most impressive pictures I've ever seen is a very simple one. It's a skeleton of a soldier still holding the guide on. loyalty at any cost or any loss. This is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide until death. My wife and I know of a couple. He is now gone to be with the Lord, Jim and Lois Gould. When we were at school together, all of a sudden the news came into one of the classrooms. Dr. Unger, who is now with the Lord, and one of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known of, tears were flooding down his face as he prayed for this couple because we had just received news that one of the maintenance men in backing out the pickup had not seen the little baby, so it wasn't his fault, very small child crawling. It crawled in back of the truck, and the wheel had crushed his head. The baby was brought in, put on the table of my sister-in-law's little home that they had there. And Jim and Lois reasserted their life first, Psalm 48:14. This is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide unto death. Loyalty at any cost or loss. They went on to mission work in Africa. And Jim was having a very fruitful youth ministry. But he was killed in a jeep accident. He went home to be with the Lord. Lois later returned. Still held to Psalm 48:14. This is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even until death. Hang on to the guide on it. Loyalty, whatever the loss, whatever the cost, because it was He who hung on the cross, who loved us, and gave Himself even for us unto death. I want to ask you a very serious question this afternoon. Who is your banner? Well, the Lord has to be your Savior before He can be your banner. Who is your banner? In asking this question, some people respond and say, my family is my banner. My husband is my banner. My wife is my banner. My job is my banner. My money is my banner. My health is my banner. Now, folks, all these are wonderful things. None of us would deny. They're not banner material. He says, the Lord, He is my banner. All these other things can be lost. The Lord is a Savior and a banner for eternity. Let Him be your Savior, your banner today. And as it were, as God has reached down His strong right arm through the person of Jesus Christ, He simply wants you to reach up. The only thing you can really reach up, and that is your simple trust and faith and receiving as your Lord and Savior. When the Lord created the heavens, Psalm 8, He did it with His fingers. When it came to bringing salvation, He had to bare His strong right arm, blood and thy power. He's reached down that strong right arm, and He'll take hold of anyone's faith, and anyone here can take hold of the Lord by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, when you got a Savior and you have the Lord as your banner, you're prepared for all eternity. And you have someone that you can be so committed to and love so much that you can say, the Lord, He is my God forever and ever. He will be my guide even till death. Father, how we thank You for such a loving, wonderful Savior. We hear the shout of victory right in our midst here, that the Lord, our banner, is over us. We thank You that His banner over us is love. He has reached down in love. And Father, we pray that the Spirit will have the freedom in our midst to move in hearts, to reach up to Him and trust if there's anyone here that says, oh, I need help. I've trusted in everything and found it wanting and unable to give me that life and peace and freedom from guilt. Oh, Father, we thank You that all these things and many more are found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, every one of us here is struggling with some type of burden, something that's heavy on our heart. Lord, enable us at this time to lift it up to Thee, to find sweet release and peace. Lord, we don't know how You're going to work it out, how You're going to answer it, but we know You care. We know You love us, and we thank You today, while there's so many memorials in the past of the great work of God, that we can say, today, the Lord is my banner. Amen.